Can you hear me? Good. Maybe I should just have my granddaughter do the sermon. I mean, really, that was fantastic. My name is Lee Orr, and I have a message this morning. And this message will involve the scripture story. It will involve some personal stories. It will involve some things that I've been involved in that have come to mind. I want to spend some time also on Ananias and search the value in that particular story and its transformation. So to do that, I have to walk through the story yet once more, maybe embellish it a little bit, if you will. So you've heard about this transformation, and the background, as you've heard, is Saul has been executing, involved the execution of hundreds of followers of the way, which is what the Christians were called back in the day. And so he had, as it's been explained before, he went and he got his papers. This is my only prop. He got his papers, and he was going to take these to Damascus, has a list of the names of people on there that he is allowed to bring back. Look at him as kind of the Gestapo, if you will, the Gestapo of the chief priest and the U.S. council. And so the story goes on that he and his task force of Gestapos are going to do their duty and go to Jerusalem. It doesn't say how far they went, but the total trip would have taken about 6 days and six nights. And it may have been lightning that came down from the sky. We don't know for sure. But as you've heard, the Lord Jesus spoke through this lightning or through this sight. So he said, "Lord, Lord, what do you want from me?" Paul has been approached by Jesus. And Jesus said emphatically two things, twice. Saul once, Saul twice. He's really upset with what Saul was doing. However, he knows he has very, very great plans for the man. And so Saul says in so many words, "Well, what am I to do?" And he was to go to a specific address in Damascus on Stewart Street, and there he was to go and pray. But he wanted to not do this immediately, okay? I think that Jesus wants these types of transformations to be interdependent. What I mean is he could have just as well have said, "I now blind you, I now let you see, go forth and do these things that I'm going to have you do." But no, he wanted to stress the value of fasting, I believe. That's why for 3 days, no food, no water. He wanted to reflect upon where he had been, where he was going to go. And that's what he was doing. So now comes along one of my favorite people in the Bible also, Ananias. And the Lord says, Ananias says, "Here I am." Now, he's a devout Jew. We're going to talk more about him in a few minutes. But the Lord then says, in so many words, "I have a plan for you. I want you to go to this house on Stewart Street in Damascus. And I want you to lay your hands on this man and pray with this man." And then he says to him, "I have great plans for him. He will go around the world and spread the good news." Now, Ananias hears this, and he's human. He's saying, "Well, wait a minute. Isn't this the same God that's been persecuting, executing your faithful?" Well, Jesus doesn't say anything other than basically, "Just do it." So he does. He finds his place in Damascus. He finds Saul, who becomes Paul, in prayer. He does lay hands on him, and these scales come off his eyes. He had been blinded for 3 days, and he gave him sight. And the obvious thing is now Saul, who becomes Paul, can see the light. He was blinded heretofore, and he couldn't see the light. And the scripture goes on to say that he was baptized, and he started his great journey. Now, Saul wasn't a very large man. Oh, what a study about Saul. He was diminutive. He was about 3 cubits tall, which is about roughly 5 feet in height. He had a bulbous head, thick muscular body with spindly legs. So think about that. Here's a guy with spindly legs that Jesus is going to have him walk over 2,000 miles to spread the good news. But I thought that was an interesting fact. But what piqued my interest was, what about this man, Ananias? Well, I searched the Bible. Only place I could find him was in Acts chapter 9, 1 through 19 approximately. He's in chapter 22, verse 12, where Paul, he becomes Paul, recounts the story to others of his transformation. So I thought, well, we can probably sit down and pray and reflect upon what kind of a man Ananias was. So he was a devout Jew, obviously a follower of the way. Jesus trusted him. Ananias trusted Jesus. even though he's had these human thoughts about not doing what he was asked, he knew they had to obey him. He had an open heart. I think Ananias wanted to heal people, be involved in healing people, and feel that personal warmth and joy that comes to being involved in that. That's what I think Ananias was. And I got to thinking, well, I've been around this world quite a long time. I won't tell you how long, but around a long time, I want to think about some Ananiases that come into my life. And I like personal testimonies. I'm comfortable with personal testimonies. I think they are inspiring. When someone tells me about their faith and how dramatic and profound that's been for them, it just inspires me. And for some reason, God has given me this gift that I get involved in all kinds of God sightings and near miracles. And with that gift, he has told me, I want you to share that. I want you to share that. You may be reluctant, but it's important you share these God sightings and near miracles similar to what Ananias has done. So one of my favorite Ananiases is my wife, Karen. And this is going to lead to transformation. One day she came up to me and said, we need to talk. She had that serious face on, we need to talk. Okay, now I've got my attention. And she sat there and we talked at length. She talked, I listened. She talked, I listened, and finally I said, well, what are we going to do about this? Because rather than tell you this whole diatribe that she went through, it basically was, we can do better. Okay, what do you want to do about that? Well, I want to go back to church. We're Methodists. There's a Methodist church down the corner in a town called Coronaca. Coronaca, South Carolina, has less people than all the population of this church, even just the ones that attend. It's less than 800 people, maybe 200 people. The church is beautiful. It's easily identifiable. And it had like 40 or 50, 60 people in the church. So I go, at this point, reluctantly, like Ananias, and walk in. And then something happened. My epiphany was not immediate. It was gradual. Love and affection from the pastor. Love and affection from the laity. My wife sitting by me. We're praying, and we get into scripture, and they're teaching Sunday school. And before you know it, this guy is like lay leader of the church. How can this happen? It is amazing. It's amazing. And I just want to share that story with you. And by the way, things did get better. Things did get better. I mean, it really does work. Now, I also believe that Jesus Christ can talk to people of all ages, size, and shapes. If he wants help, he'll select someone to do that. So this is a story about a little 5-year-old girl, and this is a recent story. About a month ago, my wife lost her mother, and it's a part of the ceremony where she lies in repose, and a private party, members of the family come in, and they stand and they pray around her dear mother, a wonderful woman, 94 years old. Everybody loved her. She had children there, grandchildren there, and great-grandchildren there. So there's a small group by the casket, and my wife is in grief, and she's got scales on her eyes, okay? I can see she's not seeing well. And this little 5-year-old beautiful girl comes up and puts her hands around her and says, Nana, Nana, don't be afraid, don't be scared, everything's gonna be okay. I can see the scales come off her eyes. I mean, she was still in grief, but I could see it. Jesus also talks sometimes, I think, to groups of people. This is a testimony about what happened in a Sunday school class in that little small church back in South Carolina. So the church had 50 people if the wind was blowing and the weather was good and people felt like coming. And about a dozen were in Sunday school, which isn't bad for the single class that they had. So this woman comes to church, and I can best describe her as having tattoos from here to here, short skirt, disheveled look, dressed as you might guess. But anyway, we received her. We accepted her into our Sunday school class. She came to class, and like we do here, we talk about God sightings and how we watch over each other with love and about Jesus Christ. Before we start talking this one day, she starts talking, and we start getting slack-jawed because she says, I've been married 6 or 7 times. All these men have beaten me and tortured me and done things that I can't say in front of children, okay? And we're saying, this is a woman that doesn't know us? and she's filled with the Spirit to the point that she can talk about her faith and she needed to be consoled. We didn't know what to do. Like Ananias, again, we go like, okay, dear Jesus, what do we do? Well, what we did basically is get involved in the ministry of presence. We prayed with her. We tried to console her. And you could see the scales come off of her eyes. She had been searching for someone to listen to her story. I do not believe in coincidences. I believe that Jesus sent her to that small church in South Carolina with those people because he knew the audience would be a holy one. And she disappeared mysteriously as quickly as she came to the church. She was gone. This is just a part of her life. So I'm thinking again, well, so what do the Ananiases of the world really have going for them? Why is it important? Well, we talked a little bit about that. He's obviously a devout Christian. Obviously wants to help people. He's also got this gift to hear this inaudible voice of Jesus Christ saying, this is what I expect you to do. I have chosen you because it is my will that you act as an Ananias in someone's life. And that's what's happened in all these cases. Even with my granddaughter, she was touched by Jesus. She didn't know it, but she was, and she did a great job. So what other things can we learn from Ananias? Well, I throw out a challenge to you today about what I call the backstory of all this. And I've always wondered in my case, why did Jesus come to me when I was a so-called wretch? Why did he pay attention to me? And I thought, well, it goes like this, Lee. If he can inspire Saul, who executed and tormented his people, if he can inspire Paul to walk over 2,000 miles on my behalf, if I can inspire Paul to take beatings, if I can inspire Paul to be imprisoned twice, if I can inspire Paul to the point that he eventually gets beheaded for working for me, he can do it for me. Amen. Amen. So he did. So the challenges as we go forward is to think about, we need to have the mindset, and I believe we all do. I believe anybody that's received the Holy Spirit has received Jesus Christ as their living Father will hear that voice. And maybe you already have. Maybe you just need to pay more attention to it. To hear that voice, to be an Ananias, so you can transform someone. Like I said, I think that's what Jesus wants, to have that personal warmth and that feeling of wonder about him working through us and helping people. That's our challenge. That's really our challenge. So to conclude my brief message, I would paraphrase The Amazing Grace, one of my favorite songs, and God bless you for singing that, and we praising ourselves around that. But, you know, I think we all were at one point lost, and we've been found. I think we all at one point have been blind, and now we can see. And I believe that Jesus Christ can help any wretch like you and me. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you.